I want you to look again this morning in verse 8 of this text. You'll notice Abraham makes an intriguing statement to Lot as the reason why they should not strive and be at odds with one another. And Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen." Here it is. "For we be brethren." In other words, Abraham recognized that there was a bond between he and his nephew, that there was a relationship of greater value and significance than just their substance and their success. When Abraham said to Lot, quote, "We are brethren, we be brethren," it was the greatest hero of Hebrews chapter 11 talking to another hero who's also listed in Hebrews chapter 11. So that Abraham valued a bond that was recognized not just on earth, but also up in heaven. And indeed, this man Lot was very, very blessed that when it came for Abraham to leave his land in Ur, he also embraced his nephew and brought him with him to Canaan. This was the father of the faithful, influencing as brethren others to be faithful, which is precisely why verse 10 is so familiar and tragic. It says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar." Then Lot chose him. You say, "Pastor, what's so tragic, what's so terrible about that?" Lot saw a fertile land, perfect for his cattle. He saw a well-watered garden and made a wise and logical choice. I mean, Lot simply chose a very good or a great place, and indeed he did. But that really wasn't what Lot was choosing on that day. Verse 13 says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Now, folks, I want you to follow this very carefully. In verse 8, we noted how Abraham recognized the value and the glory of he and Lot being, quote, brethren, right? The last word of verse 8 is a blessing that only God can bestow, and it was Lot's greatest glory. The last thing a man of faith would want is the kind of association that's described in verse 13, wicked and sinners before God, exceedingly so. That crowd was not Abraham or Lot's brethren. After all, I'll remind you that these are the very people who would later pound on the door of Lot's house and demand to violate and defile literal angels of God. Look ahead to chapter 19 before we pray. I want you to notice in that very scene what it really was that Lot chose on that day. Genesis 19, and notice verse 5. It says, "And they," these wicked men, "called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, I ask you, brethren, do not so wickedly." Now, wait a minute. What did Lot now call the men of Sodom? He called them brethren. What Abraham once called he and Lot, Lot now calls the enemies of God. So that you see, folks, the choice Lot made that day as he lifted up his eyes to all of the plain of Jordan wasn't really about a place at all. That choice was about a people. And so it is that I hope you'll listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, choosing your people. Choosing your people. Father, please help us on this Sunday morning to hear more about your perfect way and your perfect plan. And I know, dear Father, that this is an unusual type of message for a Sunday morning, but you have led me to this over many weeks. And I pray, Father, that every heart here will be open to what the Spirit says, so that fruit will remain to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Three lessons in the story of Abraham and Lot this morning I want us to consider very carefully as it relates to all of the people gathered in this room. I want to say something about influences. You will be influenced forever by the people that you choose as your own. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Mama says, "If you lie with dogs, you're bound to get fleas. And if you wallow with pigs, expect to get dirty." And of course, all of these truisms and Bible verses are familiar to us. Nothing will influence you or your children more than the people that you choose as your friends and your associates. You know, when Paul told the Corinthians in his first epistle, quote, "evil communications," the word there literally means companionships, "evil companionships corrupt good manners." He was reminding them, beloved, that bad friends aren't just bad. They actually make good people bad. They corrupt what is already good. You young people up here and over here, you did not choose your mom or your dad. You didn't choose your brother or your sister. You wouldn't have chosen them, right, had you had the choice. You didn't choose your family. God did. But ultimately, you will choose your friends and associates. And it is that choice that will affect the quality and destiny of your life more than any other decision you will ever make as a believer before God. You know, one of the things I've learned as a pastor and a youth pastor over all these decades, working in youth groups in Chicago and Michigan and Knoxville, and here as a pastor over 40 years of teaching or working with teenagers, I can tell you with conviction that there is nothing that I can do. There is no Sunday school lesson, there is no sermon, no counseling session, no camp or youth conference or Awana book. There is nothing that can overcome your choice to be with the wrong kind of people. A companion of fools, no matter what I say up here, a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And I suppose that nothing illustrates that reality any better than the life and decisions of a man by the name of Lot. In fact, the reason our Lord said those famous three familiar words in Luke 17, "Remember Lot's wife," one of the shortest verses in the Bible, is precisely because this story is so full and rich spiritually with truth. And of course, since the wrong crowd is so powerful and destructive, our hope is you will take the counsel of Christ and of this perfect book and not be as foolish as so many others who've gone before you. No sermon or program can overcome your choice of friends, but perhaps it can keep you from them in the first place. Three things in the text. The first one, notice, number one, is a lesson of spirituality. Look again at chapter 13, would you? Our original text, chapter 13. I want you to notice what Abraham does the moment he's back in Canaan, verse 3. It says he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there at the altar, Abram called on the name of the Lord. You know, one of the things you're going to notice in the life and career of this man Abraham is that he was always in the habit, wherever he went that was new, of building an altar. An altar is a place of prayer and fellowship and sacrifice to God. The altar was where Abraham expressed his love and his gratitude and took his burdens to God. You'll notice in the last verse of this chapter, verse 18, it says, Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. You see, folks, the altar was his source of wisdom and strength and grace and cleansing. The altar was his Bible and his church. And as such, it is the indispensable place for every man and every child and every woman of faith. And so it is that whether it's Shechem in Genesis 12 or Bethel or Hebron, the plan of Mamre, or Moriah or Beersheba, wherever he journeyed, Abraham was never noted as building for himself a house. He never built a house. He is noted, however, for always building an altar for the Lord. And sure enough, when Abraham builds this altar after returning from Egypt, guess who enjoys the benefit and the blessings of that communion with God? Look at it again, verse 4. Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. You see, folks, if you want to be spiritual, hang around spiritual people. If you want to be grateful and have a grateful heart, then just get around grateful people who build altars and look up to God. Lot was always enjoying and safe in the shadow of his uncle's altar. So, what happens? What happens when Lot separates from Abraham and moves to Sodom? Well, folks, he builds a house. Remember, they knocked at the door of his house. He builds a bunch of houses. But do you know what you will never find? Ever? An altar. You can read every verse in the book of Genesis and every verse in the rest of the Bible, and you will never once find Lot building a single altar to God. Now look, maybe, just maybe, Lot would have built an altar to the Lord had he not chosen the wrong crowd. But Sodom, there would be no altar in Sodom, even though Lot essentially became its mayor. And it is a reminder once again that always, always, beloved, the first casualty of choosing the wrong people is spirituality. It is godliness. For what fellowship hath light with darkness? You know, it says in verse 1 that Abraham, quote, came up out of Egypt. Egypt was a big detour in Abraham's life, and it's fascinating that if you follow his life on a map, which I did a couple weeks ago, and just look at all the little places, you'll note again that wherever he journeyed, that place he would build an altar, everywhere and always. And almost all of Abraham's bad decisions were made in the one place that he didn't build an altar. Egypt. It didn't fit. You see, folks, never expect to remain spiritual when you choose as brethren those who are unspiritual. How many young men and how many young girls I have watched through the years who grew up in church, baptized them when they were 5, 6, 8 years of age. First, they chose the wrong crowd. And then they chose a man from among that wrong crowd. Now, he may have been very popular with that crowd. He may have been attractive in that crowd. He may even have prospered in that crowd. He can do a lot of things then and there with that crowd. But what you will always notice that what he can't do is build an altar. He doesn't know how to pray or to be humble, to seek wisdom, to have faith. And so eventually, when they are together and children are born into their household and there is eternity now and character and morality and salvation to consider, and that young girl is a mother and concerned, those children don't have an altar. When there is a crisis or an attack or a sorrow or a desperate need, that family does not have an altar. You may have noticed Lot's choice in verse 10. You see, it was not based on the concern, is this a good place to raise children, but rather, is this a good place to raise cattle? And so it is that when Lot's two daughters are grown, they conspire against their father in an unspeakable act and give birth to Moab and Ammon, who fathered two of the most wicked and evil nations in all the Bible. There is this morning a lesson of spirituality, and the lesson is this: you won't have any if and when you choose the wrong crowd. And may I just add that coming to church once a week doesn't undo the crowd you hang around with all the six other days. Which brings us to a second lesson in the text. Number one is spirituality. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is a lesson of security. Verse 18 again, look at it, would you? Then Abram removed his tent and came. It says, and he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. I love that this chapter ends on the high note of Abraham settling in Hebron, building an altar, and calling on the name of the Lord. And you know what? It is there in the plains of Mamre that God blesses and prospers and keeps all of his promises to his friend. Abraham was called the friend of God. That's the end of chapter 13, but have you ever considered how chapter 14 begins and how strange and misplaced and unrelated this whole narrative is in the text? I mean, just look at the names and the places. We won't read it all, but look at verse 1. Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Cheddar Cheese, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations. Verse 2, Bera, king of Sodom, and Bersha, Gomorrah, and Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Seboim, and the king of Bela, which is in Zoar. And verse 3, Sidom, and there's Cheddar again in verse 4. And 14, the year Cheddar came to Rephams and Ashtaroth. And it goes on and on. In verse 6, the Horites and the Mount of Seir and Elphan. What is all this? Verse 10 says, and the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits. I'll say the whole thing, if you read it all, it's all slimy to me. Why do we even care about all these ancient clans and tribes and sheiks and battles? Do you know that all of that detail is given for one little reason? Verse 11, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods and departed. In other words, look, when Sodom went to war and Sodom was taken over, so was Lot and his family. Where's all your cattle now and all your wealth? It is now in the hands of pagan kings, and Lot is nothing more than a slave with his entire family. And of course, none of this would have happened this way had Lot not chosen to be with the wrong crowd for the wrong reason. And by the way, let me just add, nobody up here is saying that if you keep godly friends, you'll never have trouble. You will have trouble. But you'll never have trouble you weren't supposed to have. I had a set of twins up in my youth group up north. And you know, one of those twin boys always chose the right crowd. They went to the same schools together, same camps together, same everything together. And one of them gravitated always to the right crowd, and the other one, just like a magnet, instantly went to the wrong crowd. And you know, it was amazing. The one was never in trouble. Met and married an amazing girl. The other one had an arrest record a mile long. He was so battered over the years that his mugshots didn't look anything like his twin brother. And of course, for him, it was always somebody else's fault. Excuse after excuse after excuse. But I knew and I could see that the only reason, the only difference in those two boys was the crowd that they chose to be with. By the way, while we're on this matter of Lot being taken captive, along with his family and goods, did you notice how it all got resolved in chapter 13? Chapter 14. It says in verse 14 of chapter 14, and when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Verse 16, and Abraham brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. That, beloved, is a familiar story. Godly people are always bailing their relatives out of jail. You ever notice that? And here is Abram with his courage and his compassion and his resources going over to rescue his nephew, and he does. The king of Sodom is so impressed that he wants to give Abram a medal and some money and spoils of war. And you know what Abram says in verse 23? I don't want so much as a thread or a shoelace from the people of Sodom. These are not my people. And if this morning you really want to know about security, then I want you to notice what God says to Abraham as soon as this whole fiasco was over. Chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Let me tell you something, folks. It is far better to be shielded and rewarded by God than to be entertained and comforted in Sodom. And the truth is, there is no such thing as security when you deliberately choose the wrong people as your people. You know, in our society, we have this thing called DUI, driving under the influence, or DWI, driving while intoxicated. And of course, it's really, really bad, because when you're driving under the influence, not only is it illegal and irresponsible, it's dangerous. It's dangerous for you. It's dangerous for your family riding, if they are with you. It's dangerous for other people out there. Nobody is ever proud of a DUI. Nobody wants their teenager ever to get a DUI. But let me tell you what's worse. What is worse in the long term is when the DUI stands for deciding under the influence, and the influence is not drugs or alcohol, it's the wrong crowd. There is an entire book of God's wisdom written on the dangers of influence from the wrong people. We talk about kids being at risk. Every child of God is at risk when they choose the wrong crowd. A lesson of security. You know, I'm driving a different car now. As of about 2 weeks ago, I went from a Toyota Camry to now a Toyota RAV, which I love. And those of you who want to follow the pastor around, see where he's eating lunch and studying, just look for a bright red Toyota RAV and you'll find me. Anyway, I've learned that these newer cars have all kinds of clever safety features. I'm drifting into another lane on the highway. If I don't use my blinker, it literally bumps me back into my own lane. If I'm too close to the guy in front of me, especially if I'm going fast and slow, it'll beep, it'll let me know. When I'm backing out of my driveway at the house, and if there's a car coming in either direction, that mirror will light up and it'll beep and let me know, don't keep backing up. It's all kinds of great influences for safety, and most of them are not annoying, except for the seatbelt reminder. My old car had 50 beeps. This one has hundreds. And then last week, I'm driving on I-95, and I'd been driving for over an hour, and suddenly, I get a signal on my dash. And a little message that says, is it time for a rest? And a picture of a coffee cup. Did my car just tell me to pull over? I got to go potty. I get a new car or another kid. It's the rest police. And it did it every 20 miles after the first time. Is it time for a rest? And the fourth time I said no and just floored it. Got to show that car who's boss. I don't know. I suppose in Japan you rarely drive for over an hour before you do rest. And the truth is, all of these safety features, all of these influences are good and beneficial for me. But suppose, let's just suppose that the Russians made a car. Let's not call it Toyota. Let's call it vodka. And suppose with these imported cars that they had influences that did the exact opposite. It has all these features that make driving more dangerous and more risky. The speedometer is designed so that it makes you think that you're going 70, you're really going 90. If you hit the left turn signal, the right one comes on. If you hit your brake lights, they actually go off, and so it goes. And of course, after hours of driving, a message comes on, and it's on the dashboard, and it says, "Why are you driving so slow?" And then the dash pops open, and there's a bottle of vodka, and it says, "Take a drink." That's Russian meddling, amen? Now, that would be collusion. I mean, if that really happened, you know, these imports would be banned by the morning. But you know the truth is? The danger to your security from those influences would only affect your body. The influences that are far worse from the wrong crowd affect your eternal soul. And your home. And your children. And because of your children, your grandchildren. And so it goes. There's a lesson of spirituality and a lesson of security, number three, and finally, I want you to notice a lesson of sensibility or sensitivity. Go back again to chapter 13. You'll notice that verse 12 says, Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. In other words, look, folks, Lot was no Sodomite in those days. He just arranged his tent so that every morning when he looked out of that tent flap, what he saw was Sodom. At this point, Lot was still sensitive to the things of God and undoubtedly very protective of his young girls. 2 Peter 2 says that things in Sodom would vex his righteous soul day after day. But notice what happens in chapter 19, would you? Turn there. Notice what happens to that holy sensitivity after Lot settles in Sodom and builds himself a house. Verse 6, and Lot went out at the door unto them, those wicked men, and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, I ask you, brethren, do not so wickedly. At least he still knew that there was sin. He knew that something was wicked. But then he says in verse 8, behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I see this kind of half-baked Christianity and Christian all the time in today's society. I do not admire Lot for recognizing that this is wicked, but for thinking that this other is not. People say, I don't want my kids ever taking drugs, but you offer your daughter to boys who do. I'm pro-life, but you're not pro-purity. Lot had lost his sensitivity to things that were holy and truly right and truly wrong. And you know, as God sends angels to deliver that man and his family from the city's judgment, even as the morning of that destruction is upon them, the Bible shows that the angels are stressing an urgency, but something incredible happens. Chapter 19, verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the ground. These angels are coming to help. Verse 15, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, hastened. The angels are hurrying him up, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city. It's like an angel appearing on the Titanic, offering to help you and your family onto a miraculous lifeboat as the ship is listing. And here's the amazing part. Verse 16 says, and while Lot lingered. Wait a minute. He lingered? He took his time? Grandma would say he dilly-dallied, lollygagged. He was dragging his feet. Because Lot had no sensitivity to the darkness of that evil or the urgency of that hour, verse 16. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. I mean, literally, beloved, Lot was dragged out of Sodom like a teenager at a forbidden party. His sons-in-law, in verse 14, refused to go, mocking and ridiculing Lot's God and faith. You know, that's what always happens when a believer compromises with the world. They lose all respect and all influence in that world. There is no true witness to a child of God who, like Lot, whose testimony is so weak, there was not a single soul that he had influenced for good or God. I'll remind you of this story. God had told Abraham he would spare the city if he could find 10 righteous people, including Lot and his family. He couldn't find 10. After all of those years, Lot and his compromising, choosing the wrong crowd influenced nobody for good or for God. There's much, much more we could say this morning. But let me just close with a question for everybody here. Who's your people? Who are your people? Who's your crowd? Better yet, who have you chosen as your people and the people of your family? You young people, in some measure, you're being forced to choose your people. One day, you'll get to choose them yourself. And every chance you get when you go to school or camp or somewhere far away from mom and dad, you kind of choose your people then too. Take a long, hard look at them. And don't look at them as they are now. Look at them where they will be 20 years from now. Because that's exactly where you will be. Who are your people this morning? Who's the people of your family? The Sunday crowd at Dolphin Stadium, the Wednesday night crowd at JCP or Sinapolis or Coral Sky? Who are your people on Saturday night? Last night? Are you still sensitive to the things of God? Because the Bible and God's word is not mocked. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. That's good influence. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Oftentimes when I'm counseling a couple and I pray at the end, and these couples making some terrible decisions and they have little ones, I will pray, Lord, there are some little ones at home that have no decision making in this process, and they are counting on these parents to do the right thing. And almost always, it's a matter of them choosing the right people. Let me ask you this question. Not just a matter of choosing the right crowd and the right people. Will you be the right crowd? Will you be the kind of believer like Abraham, who goes out and rescues people, who doesn't mingle with Sodom but is willing to go and take people out and be a blessing and be a light? Will you be the right crowd so that your home is a safe place for other teenagers to come? They know at that place the influence is for glory and for God. Maybe you're a grandparent and you've kind of given up on the fact that you have influence. You do have influence. Powerful, wonderful, tremendous influence for good and for God. Utilize it. Maybe you're a mom and dad and you're starting to throw in the towel because your kids are being relentless. Can I say something to you, parents? Your kids are not the only ones being relentless. It's every teenager who's ever lived in the history of humanity. It's just a matter of whether or not you're going to be the adult, be the parent, or you just want to be their buddy. And maybe you're here and you're a young person. And you have an inclination. It just seems like that if you were dropped from the sky into the middle of a town, you would find the wrong crowd right away. I want you to hear this very carefully. That will never stop in your life until you're in jail or broke or broken. Unless there's a heart change. There's only so many years that your parents can keep a barrier around you, or your church, or your school, or the police. If you don't want to go down that path, then you need to get on your face before God and have a heart change. Every single one of us in this room at one time were in the wrong crowd. We were lost. We were sinners. We needed someone who didn't compromise, who said the truth, who stayed right with God, who was sensitive to holy things, to come and tell us that there's a way to get out of that crowd. I hope Beacon Baptist Church remains on Abraham's side. You know, the Lord Jesus himself mentioned Sodom. He attested when he was preaching one day to the validity of the story of Sodom and its destruction because of its iniquity. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you're here today and you don't know that your sin has been taken care of, and that you have a righteous soul, you can be sure if you'll accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Father, bless the invitation. We commit it into your hands. And we thank you, dear God, for giving to us the truth of your word. I want to thank you on this platform and behind this pulpit now for those men and those women when I was 12 and 13 and 14 years of age, and those young people, those teenagers in that youth group, Lord, who influenced me for good and for God. I thank you, Lord, that they didn't compromise, they didn't try to drag me down as others did. And I thank you, Lord, by your mercy and grace, for the times you brought an Abraham along in my life and pulled me out of such situations. May we be Abraham's in this room. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.